the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy holds a unique place in the Pentateuch called the first five books of Moses, or the Torah. This is the foundational book of Judaism, in which the significance of the Mount Sinai covenant between God and his people is defined in very great detail. In this foundational book, the important devotion of Jews to Torah and the origins of certain religious rituals are fully developed. The book of Deuteronomy is structured around three discourses or conversations of Moses to the people of Israel as they are about to cross the Jordan River and enter the land promised to them by the Lord. Probably written in the 7th century B.C., Deuteronomy has much in common with the later reforms in religious life of King Josiah, many years later. We hear Moses' strong call to adherence to the laws passed on to them, the respect of such ordinances that give shape and structure to the people's hopes, faith, and survival. Nothing is to be taken for granted. There must be in the people's devotion strict adherence to the law, no wavering or compromise. One's motives must be sure-footed and constant. God's continuing relationship with creation is, after all, pragmatic, with each and every action bringing a clear, decisive consequence. The individual as well as the nation must have its priorities set straight for the right reasons. All this sounds so wonderfully modern. Quite practical, clear to the mind, the heart, and the will of the believer. But by the time of Jesus, things have soured. The underpinnings of people's obedience and trust have rotted away. A deep-seated narcissism, a self-centered priority, has taken a death grip in the worship of Almighty God, spilling over into people's daily behavior and rules that have lost their meaning and their power. And because Jesus takes this situation seriously, as God does too, Jesus goes ballistic, as they say, quoting the ancient prophet Isaiah, who observes that, and I quote, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." James underscores the offense by writing, "Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. If any think they are religious, and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless." Thus, this morning, we have prayed together the collect for the day, which reads, and I quote, "Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works, through Jesus Christ our Lord." That wonderful phrase, the word graft. Some of us older clergy will remember that the baptismal service talked about grafting this child into the body of Christ. Powerful imagery. It all came true to me well before I was ordained, when my dad took me up to see Frank Conner, who had this wonderful landscape business right next to the Rooster Church. Many of you may know Mr. Conner. He was quite a guy, a great gardener. And I remember going up there, I must have been maybe 11 years of age, and Dad sort of told a couple of stories to warm up the air a little bit. And there's Mr. Conner with a little spigot, a little branch, and he put some gunk in it onto it. We never knew what the gunk was. And then wrapped it tightly against a larger shrub. And he said to my dad and me, "And this peach is going to be a lot better next year." Never forget the grafting, the idea of being grafted. We mustn't lose these musical terms the church has sometimes turned over in its mind. There are two reminders that I came across this week in thinking about this. Two warnings from contemporary sources. Henry Benjamin Whipple, back in the 19th century, said, and this is very interesting for us to take home, "Danger is not in a lack of ceremonials, but in a lack of holiness. The church will advance in the beauty of her services as her spiritual life deepens. That is why we're here, would you not say? And then finally, one of my favorites, and I bet for the rest of you clergy types, Walter Brueggemann, in a book that he published in 2005, said this wonderful statement: strict measures associated with holiness exist not to protect God from the contamination by the world, nor to protect the world from God, but to honor God's character as God, and to assure a proper relationship with God in the midst of a world of disorder and sin, a serious matter which God will not take lightly. Could I see a show of hands who remember the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Rabbi Kirshner? Absolutely a famous book. Just a while ago, I ran across, by accident, of course, a quote and a prayer that he wrote, and I'd like to share it with you in conclusion. His book, of course, was great comfort to many people going through hard and uncertain times. But this prayer is entitled, rather interestingly, A Prayer for the World, Written for All Peoples. It reads, and I quote, let the rain come and wash away the ancient grudges, the bitter hatreds held and nurtured over generations. Let the rain wash away the memory of the hurt, the neglect. Then let the sun come out and fill the sky with rainbows. Let the warmth of the sun heal us where we are broken. Let it burn away the fog so that we can see each other clearly. Let the warmth and brightness of the sun melt our selfishness so that we can share the joys and feel the sorrows of our neighbors. Let the earth, nourished by rain, bring forth flowers to surround us with beauty. And let the mountains teach our hearts to reach upward to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can you stand with me as we confess our faith?